Well, good evening, and thank you for being here. The title for the lesson this evening is This the Place? You know, whenever someone visits some historical landmark, the question always comes up, and it's often prompted by those who are seeking answers. Is this the place where? And depending on what historical place you're at, you can fill in the blank. When Dorothy and I were in Oahu, in Hawaii, we went to the battleship Missouri, and on the deck of the battleship, there's a large seal that's been embedded into the deck, and it's basically marking the spot where General MacArthur accepted the total and unconditional surrender of the Japanese Empire. There's many places that we go to that are of historical landmarks, and if we don't know any background, we have a hard time, you know, kind of connecting the dots of what actually happened and what took place in that particular spot. So the question is this, and I believe this is the question that we here at Tipton should be asking ourselves. Is this the place where the following things will happen? Number one, is this the place where Jesus is exalted? Christianity is more than a set of facts and propositions. It also involves a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Brother Mike read these verses just a moment ago. And he goes on, he says, then that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, there's strife, there's struggles, there's problems among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is the Tipton Church of Christ, can it be said of this congregation here, is this where Jesus is exalted, or as Paul found in Corinth, that there was division, there was strife, there was unwillingness to actually sit down and talk? Because it says here that, you know, there were some that saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Those brought about contentions, that brought about strife. When there's contention, where there's strife, could Jesus actually be exalted? Probably not. So it'd be to our advantage that we all speak the same thing, we all believe the same thing, we all teach the same thing, and we all accept the same thing. Secondly, is this the place where the lost can find Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 through 25. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Is this truly a place here in Tipton where the lost can find Jesus? You know, can people say that God is truly among us after they spend a little bit of time with us? Then we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Is this the place where Jesus can be found? And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, "We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Do we all speak the same thing? Do we all speak the same Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is this truly the place where the lost can be found? Thirdly, is this the place where we bear one another's burdens? We read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Those that come in and visit with us, do they see us as a loving congregation? A congregation that cares for one another? A congregation that is willing to hold one another up and to bear one another's burdens? Or are we like the ones that we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26? "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." If we're going to be the place where we bear one another's burdens, then we better not be provoking one another and envying one another. We should be holding one another up. We should be celebrating one another, carrying one another's burdens. Then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." You know, there's a time and a place where a brother or sister needs to be chastised. There's a time and a place where a brother or sister perhaps needs to be disfellowshipped because of unrepented sin. But if they repent, if they come seeking forgiveness, are we overbearing? Are we demanding proof? Are we wanting him to, as they say, jump through hoops in order to have our forgiveness? Is this the place where we bear one another's burdens? Is this the place where we forgive one another? Fourthly, is this the place where we can confess our sins? Is this the place where we can confess our sins and not be ridiculed we're looked down on when we have confessed our sins? James chapter 5, verse 16. James tells us that we are to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is disheartening when we see a brother or a sister coming forward requesting prayers, requesting forgiveness, and then we perhaps think in our own hearts and our own minds, how long is it going to be before they come back to ask for forgiveness again? How many times do we perhaps hold it against someone because they come and ask for forgiveness more than what we believe they should? James tells us here to confess our faults one to another. There's no number attached to that. There's no number attached to how many times we are to forgive. In fact, didn't Jesus tell Peter? Wasn't there a question about how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? And the answer was, no, 7 times 70. And that's not a finite number. That means a perfect number. As many times as possible, you forgive. Every time someone comes and seeks forgiveness, it should be within us to forgive. Then we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, there's no number attached to this verse. It does not say to be kind to one another and tenderhearted and forgiving one another 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. It simply says to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. How many times do you want God to forgive you? That's a valid question. How many times would you feel good about God forgiving you? Would you feel okay that he forgave you every time you sinned? Or if he actually put a numerical amount on his forgiveness? John, you can mess up 429.5 times and I'll forgive you. But if you go 430, son, you're out of luck. On these verses here, we do not see a time limit. Is this the place that we can confess our sins without being looked down on and talked about? That's the question. And fifthly, lastly actually, is this the place where we stand for the truth? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Is this the place where we stand for truth? Is truth what we have? Or do we perhaps take on what so-and-so believes or what so-and-so says? Is this the place where we are going to stand 100% for truth? Not 99%, but 100. Then 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God will in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we are the oracle of God, if we are the speaker of God, that literally means that we only speak what we have been given to speak. And what we've been given is written down for us in our Bibles. In other words, we speak only what God has given us to speak. It's not what we think. It's not what we believe to be truth, but it's what is truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is this the place where Jesus is exalted? Is this the place where the lost can find Jesus? Is this the place where we bear up one another's burdens? Is this the place where we can come and confess our sins and be forgiven not only by God, but our brothers and sisters, especially if we have sinned against them? Is this the place where we will stand for truth? I hope it is. I want to believe that it is. But I also believe that we must challenge ourselves to develop and to excel in these qualities. Let us here at Tipton be that place that people will know without a shadow of a doubt that we are Christians and that the love of Christ and His Word dwells in us richly. The invitation is given. This evening, if you're here and need a prayer, we'd ask that you'd come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.